Last week I told you that I had the intention of being done by 12 o'clock. Someone texted me and said I missed it by 6 minutes. And just so you know, this week I have no intention of being done at 12 o'clock. I'm not going to tell you when I intend to be done. We're just going to see what happens. I just wanted to give a special welcome to those that have joined us this morning. I see some guests from a time ago, some that I met this morning, some folks that are vacationing, some that are looking for a new church. What a joy it is to meet new folks. And I've always found it just especially a blessing when people are here in the mountains enjoying some time of refuge and vacation and restoration, and they choose to come and join us together for our worship service. I praise God for you that you desire to do that, and that hopefully this is a good place for that to happen. I also noticed there was a little feller named Jedediah here in the service this morning. For those of you that don't know, that's Jeff and Allison's grandbaby, and of course their children Steve and Ellie are here, and so we're excited for that visit. And also wanted to update you that Christina continues to make slow progress. I announced a couple of weeks ago that Zach and Christina were pregnant, and they lost the baby and had lots of great challenges that came from that. Christina was really, I believe God spared her life, and she's making slow progress, but continue to pray for her. She's still on dialysis and still in the hospital in Davis, so be continuing to pray for her. In fact, let's just take a few minutes to bring these things before Him. Father, we do thank you and praise you for being a great and awesome God. And as Barry mentioned earlier, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country, for those that have given their lives to fight for them, to defend them, and even to this day to defend them. We thank you for that and the privilege that we have of gathering together and openly proclaiming your name. Lord, the day may come when we have to do that in more secret or fear for our lives, but for today we praise you and thank you for that freedom. I thank you especially this morning for those that you have brought, the new faces, all with a different story from a different circumstance or situation. But Father, what a blessing to meet some of them and to just see them joining together with us. And we pray that you would remind us of the unity that we have because of the Spirit of God and through your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you that we don't have to do something to gain unity. We don't have to work to accomplish it, though, Father, we do need to work to keep it at times, many times. So would you help us even today to work at maintaining that unity, that we might be loving and encouraging one to another, to be a blessing, but most importantly, because that's what you've told us to do, and that makes you happy, that pleases you, and that's the desire of our heart, to please you, to bring glory and honor to you. Thank you for Jedediah, and thank you for how you've walked through that whole process of adoption, and just give you praise and thanks. Continue to ask for your blessing, Steve and Ellie, as they raise this child to know and to love you. And we ask that you would just give them great grace in doing that, and that this young fellow would grow to know you and love you with his life. Lord, we thank you for sparing Christina's life and for how you've been so very present with her and her family as they've had to just rely upon you, and may they truly be growing greatly in faith and in trust in you during this time. Thank you that we can encourage them and pray for them and bless them, and we look forward to seeing her restored to health. We also ask that you would comfort them and encourage them as they also reflect upon the loss of their child. Father, now as we turn to your word, we ask that you would open our ears that we may hear. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For some reason, I forgot to mention this, for some reason my emails to you, some of you, are not getting through. And if you thought you were supposed to get an email from me, you emailed me and I didn't respond to it, and you thought, what a Class A jerk that guy is, you need to know, yes, I am a Class A jerk, but I did respond to your email, because I make it a point of responding to every email that incurs a response. So if you didn't get that response, would you check your spam folder, see if all of a sudden I've been spammed, but please do check and take a look. And if you received an email, or you think you should have received an email from me and didn't, and you can't find it in your spam, would you let me know this? Because there's probably business and care that needs to take place. Beyond that, I need to get my email fixed so that we don't have this problem. So I don't know what the issue is, but please know that I love you and care for you, and I'm not ignoring you. If you haven't yet, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. I wrote chapter 12, but that's not really true. It's chapter 13 that we're at. Can't even trust the pastor's notes. What can you trust? Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one close by. We put a number of them in each row, but I'd love for you to have one in your hands so you can follow along with us, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to look straight and directly at the Word and see what it has for us today in the book of Matthew. In chapter 13, and we were last week talking about the parable of the sower. And kind of at the point of conclusion, we recognized that there were really two kinds of soil when it came down to it. Soil that produced a crop and soil that didn't. And although there were four different versions of soil listed in the parable, the conclusion was either you're producing a crop or you're not producing a crop. Those were the two options. And of course, my challenge for you each week is to be people who are producing a crop. How do you do that? You don't do that like the little engine that could. I think I can. You do that by being in tune each day with the Spirit of God as He works in you and brings about the fruit. Check John chapter 15 if you'd like some confirmation about that. I am the vine and you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, Jesus said, you can do, anybody know? Nothing. That's what it says there. Nothing. And there's more there. Read it and be reminded of it. So a person doesn't produce fruit by trying hard or being a good person. A person produces good fruit by repenting of the sin in their lives, trusting in Jesus as their Savior, and submitting daily to the Holy Spirit's work, which also includes reading and doing this. MRI has been working hard to memorize verses to raise money for camp. In fact, she's not even working that hard. It's a bit sick how easy she memorizes verses. It's a bit sick, actually, but she's been memorizing verses from chapter 13 as well as some back from chapter 7 where Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. See, just hearing the words is not good enough. There were four kinds of soil. All of them heard the word, as it were. It's what are you going to do with it that really matters. And so today, we turn to a new parable. It's called the parable of the weeds, and I'll read it for us, as well as a few other bits that are included, and then we'll try and open it up a little bit and see how that affects or applies to us today. This is verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Jesus told them another parable. Okay, quickly, what's a parable? In its simplest and easiest way to understand, it's a short story. It is an earthly story, just something from everyday life that is meant to be allegorical or at least meant to be laid aside. That's what parable means, to lay alongside. A spiritual truth. Generally one primary spiritual truth. It's meant to reveal spiritual truth for those who are listening and care and want to know. And it's meant to be confusing to those that don't care and don't want to know. Parable. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. He then told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it had worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stand for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Even as I was just reading this, I found it interesting that the disciples didn't ask Jesus to explain the two smaller central parables of this text, presumably because they made sense and they understood exactly what was being said. And as we go through them, you'll probably recognize that. It's quite simple and fairly easy to understand. It's this longer, more complicated parable about the weeds. It's got more moving parts. It also says some things that are a little bit harder to swallow. In other words, it's more than likely that the disciples had a good idea of what the parable meant, but they just wanted to have some confirmation to be sure. We need that with the Word of God sometimes, don't we? We read the Word of God and we go, whoa, is that saying what I think it says? And maybe it's partly because those are hard words to hear. Maybe it's because we don't like the words all that much. Maybe because they speak to something specific in our own lives and we go, well, if that's really true, if God's word is really true and that's what it says, then there's a problem with me in my life. The author of James talks about that, right? When he talks about the person who looks intently into the word of God, he uses a mirror as an example. It's an illustration. When you look into the word of God, just like when you look into a mirror, you see what's looking right and what's not looking right. You look into the mirror and you see some dirt on your cheek. What do? You don't go, I wonder if this mirror is really correct. I wonder if this mirror is really giving me an accurate indication of how I actually look. Does anyone ever do that? No, you wipe the mud off. That's what you do. When you look into the Word of God, you are faced with a challenge and a choice. And it seems to me, perhaps at least, that these disciples were understanding what was being said, but wanted some clarification. Again, we won't know this for sure, but this is something that happens in our lives, I think, fairly frequently, and so it makes sense to us. Jesus talks about this parable of a weed. Now, we got to remember, this is a different story than last week's parable. And we got to be careful not to carry over last week's imagery into this week's parable. And he probably said them, maybe said them back to back. We don't know that for sure. But you gotta understand this is a standalone story. Don't read into the parable of the sower and what the weeds stood for and different things. New thing, new idea. In this case, and Jesus explains it to us, thankfully, that helps us understand. Jesus talks about a man who sows a crop in his field. And it's pretty simple for us to picture. We understand this. The farmer would have taken very careful care as to what kind of seed he was planting in his field, right? This is very, very significant. For whatever you reap, you will sow. So it behooves a farmer to be very careful what kind of specific seed they're using, the crop that they're developing. Here in our area, we see different kinds of seeds, sometimes fruit trees. Maybe if you go a little bit from here, you see vineyards. I've noticed that they take very careful care what the root system is going to be, and then they splice in other. There's a ton of effort that goes into this process. Nobody goes, oh, look, there's a bag of seed at Walmart. Let's use that. Nothing against Walmart, of course. Very careful care and attention to detail. So it's not that this farmer was careless in how he was planting his crop. Rather, some nefarious plot is taking place. The servants of the farmer come and say, "Didn't you sow good seed in your field?" It's actually a bit of what's the right way of describing it? It's almost a bit disrespectful of a question. Like, are you a dumb farmer that you didn't know what seeds were the good ones? No, of course, that's not the case, the farmer says. No, I planted good seeds. In fact, this is clearly the work of the enemy, which would have been a little bit interesting. I mean, does this happen frequently? I guess I'm not a farmer, so I can't say that this has ever happened to me, but does this really happen to farmers? I mean, do you plant your crop and really some enemy comes and disrupts what you... Some of you are gardeners and you plant tomatoes and things like that. Have you ever had a nefarious evil neighbor who has come and the deer, or the squirrels and the deer? See, this is the problem. This is the problem we have when we try to take a story from the time of Jesus and we try to apply it in our current context, because now you're going to go home from here and saying, Pastor said squirrels are the devil. Though they may be of the devil, no, God created the squirrels as well. But this would have been a bit surprising to the people in their cultural context too. What? There was an enemy that came? I guess it was probably heard of. Certainly not a regular occurrence. But it's interesting to note that this farmer knows exactly what the problem is. There's no second guessing. There's no, it could be this, it could be this. Could be, no, this is exactly what's happened. My enemy came. Now, how does he know that? Well, because he was probably the one that planted the seed. He probably turned the soil beforehand, planted the seed, and he probably went back afterwards and turned the soil again, which is typical behavior for a farmer, and nothing would have been noticed. No one would have been able to tell until the vegetation was growing, and even not at first. We could spend all kinds of time talking about what exactly was the weed that was sown, and theologians have their ideas and plans, but probably it wasn't until the showing of the head that it became clear what had taken place. Notice what he says in verse 26, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads. So in other words, this stuff had been growing together for a period of time before it was obvious that there was a problem. Before it was obvious there was a problem. But when it came time for fruit to begin to be produced, that's what the showing of the heads would have been. That was the starting of the fruiting process, if you will. It was at that point in time when the true colors of this vegetation were made clear for all to see. There were some that were clearly producing fruit, and there were others that were most likely producing something negative. Some have even said that that they produced a seed that's very toxic to humans. We aren't going to get into all the details of that, but clearly something that didn't belong there, since the farmer was careful with his field. He knew exactly what he had sown there. It could only have been the work of his enemy. Now, it's interesting to note the servants say, well, should we go and do some weeding right now? Should we go right at this point in time? Should we go and weed out the weeds at this particular point in time? And the farmer says, no, you shouldn't. Don't do it now. And his reasoning is this. You might destroy some of the wheat as well. What would be the destruction? Well, it would be before it had really truly produced its full crop that it was intended for. So again, this parable is significantly different than the last one in its understanding. What's Jesus talking about? A different situation. Why leave the weeds there? Remember, earthly story meant to give a spiritual point. The end of the parable is often the key part. The end of this parable, as Jesus describes it later on in our last verses, shows clearly that it's the separation of the two and where they go that's of significance to him in the parable that he's telling. What is he saying here? He's saying the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like. He's trying to help those who are interested and desirous of his kingdom to understand and know what it looks like. What does the kingdom of God look like? The kingdom of God looks like weeds amongst the wheat. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to the explanation as we move along. All right. Then he told them another parable. In this case, it is the parable of the seeds, and then also the mustard seed, and then a parable of the yeast. And both these parables say roughly the same thing. The mustard seed, I actually have some in my office. I don't know why. I got a little container of mustard seeds. They're very small. They're very, very small. They look kind of like a grain of sand. I don't know if you've ever had a mustard seed in your hand. I could actually tell you that I was holding one right now, and you would never know if I was or I wasn't. I'm not, actually, but I could be, and you'd never know because you can't see it from that distance. Very, very small. That's the point. Now, was it exactly the smallest seed? That's not the point. The idea here is that you plant this tiniest of thing, and it grows and grows and grows. I found some pictures of mustard as it's full grown and sometimes even 8-10 feet tall. It still looks like a bush. It's still a garden plant. Jesus could have used a cedar and a pine cone, or and the cone, or a pine tree, or could have used some other description to tell his story to make his point. But the point is clear. The small thing that it begins is not the way that it ends up. It ends up a billion times bigger than what it actually started with. This is the point of the parable. He didn't need to explain that to the disciples because I think they kind of got it. Are you tracking? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It will start very, very, very small. It'll end up very, very, very large. Significant. Jesus uses another example, parable, this case from bread baking. I always need to be a little careful what I say about bread baking, because in our home, bread baking is not one of our favorite things to do. It fails regularly. We're not good bread bakers in our place. So I can't really tell you what yeast does exactly, because I've not seen it personally. But I understand the concept. Now, Jesus probably, the bigwigs argue that Jesus told one parable that would have connected with the men and another one that would have connected with the women, whether he did or didn't. But the idea here is that there's a piece of leaven. It's actually a bit of the bread from the previous batch, the dough, a bit of dough from the previous batch that you keep back, just a small amount, just a little lump. And what happens is when you're time to bake again, you take that piece and knead it in with the new dough that you've made, and that little piece permeates all the new dough. And you follow that process over and over again. You get some pretty serious fermenting by the end of using that same piece for a long time, which is exactly the point. Now, Jesus tells the parable with an interesting twist that we don't notice it when we're reading it. He talks about the amount of flour. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took. This is in verse 33. Mixed into a large amount of flour. Now, we just have a little letter A there, and if we look down at the bottom, it says like 22 liters. How many of you have ever made 22 liters of dough? Anyone? No, you... Of course. Thank you, Bruce, who works in the kitchen at Jeunesse Park. Yes? You know what that looks like. That's a lot. That is a lot of dough. That is a lot of dough, which is, again, the point, I believe, of what Jesus is trying to say here. Just a small amount of leaven, and it starts off small, but it permeates the entire large batch. Of course, what's also interesting to note is that it does that kind of in secret, right? You don't really see it doing its work, but it's doing its work. You see the results of it. What's the kingdom of God like, Jesus says, or the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It starts really small. It grows really, really large. You can make an argument that the birds perhaps represent the peoples of the world being included in that. What else? A piece of bread, a piece of dough, small amount of leaven put in, and it permeates the entire batch. Can't even see it working, but it can produce a huge batch of dough. What's the kingdom of God like? Well, it began with 12 disciples. How many disciples are here this morning? Any disciples of Jesus this morning? If you're a disciple of Jesus, just raise your hand. So we've already, look, a couple more hands, good. We've already seen, just with our own little group here, how 12 has multiplied significantly, and we are just a microcosm of the kingdom of God as it has grown throughout history and throughout our world. So Jesus' parable makes perfect sense to us. We also know that as the church, which is the kingdom of God here on this earth, as the people of Christ, the church, we also recognize that we don't hold any particular great civic power or authority, do we, as a church? No. And yet, even though we don't have a sovereign nation as the church, we have great influence and effect in our world, don't we? We can share the gospel of Jesus with people, the Spirit of God living within us. And over the course of this world, an incredible impact is had by the people of the kingdom, even with no sovereign nation to call their own. Permeates the entire lump of dough, 22 liters. This is what Jesus is teaching. And he spoke all these things in parables. Why did he speak these things in parables? Well, we already talked about this a little bit last week, but he spoke them in part to fulfill prophecy of Isaiah, now one from Psalm 78, this idea that I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. What are some of the things that have been hidden that are being revealed through his parables? What are some of the things that are being revealed through his parables? Well, we talked about this a little bit last week. The first one that comes to my mind is that the kingdom of God is not coming at first with great power and judgment and condemnation. Jesus doesn't come riding a white stallion to begin with, but rather the kingdom was introduced in a very, very humble way, right? Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger. The God of the universe. That's mustard seed-like, isn't it? A little bit. Very, very, very small. So what's being revealed is that the kingdom of God is coming in a different way than perhaps what people were expecting it at the time, and maybe still weren't expecting it. Now, don't get me wrong. Later on, there's going to be a time when Jesus is going to come with power and judgment and condemnation, riding the white stallion. Yes, yes? Yeah. In fact, I think this parable is actually about that. The kingdom of God, yes, it does start small. It does start humble, insignificant in many ways from a human perspective. But it's going to come to its culmination, its completion in great and incredible ways. You can count on that, just like you can count on the mustard seed becoming a big plant, just like you can count on the little bit of leaven to permeate the entire lump of dough. Now, this should be encouragement to us as we are considering our work within the kingdom of God. I ask you to raise your hand if you're a disciple. That means you're part of the kingdom of God. If you're part of the kingdom of God, then you have a task. You've been given a mandate, and that mandate is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to spread the good news of the kingdom, to invite others to join the kingdom, to be building the kingdom. Correct? And the good news is, even though it may seem like your efforts are very humble and insignificant, and it does feel that way sometimes, doesn't it? No one even listens to me. No one cares. Everybody just always rejects. Even though it appears very insignificant, you can have confidence that the culmination of God's intention will take place. Jesus tells these parables as a form of encouragement for those within the kingdom. So be encouraged by that. Keep at it. Don't give up. The definition now of the weeds parable. The disciples come and they ask him, can you give us a little more information about this parable of the weeds and what it means and what's taking place there? And Jesus does this. And he answers and it says to them, the one who sowed the seed is the Son of Man. Okay, who's the Son of Man? Jesus, okay. So I'm the one who sowed the seed, Jesus is saying. The field is the world. And the world is literally the earth, not necessarily the cosmos, but rather the place where people dwell, within and amongst the where the people are, the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. So what Jesus is talking about now is not planting seed to determine whether or not it'll be good, but rather planting good seed. This is important for us to understand. This is a difference between last week's parable and this week's parable. This week's parable, the focus is on the seed being good. Jesus, when he plants seed, it's only of one variety. What variety is that? Good seed. Jesus doesn't plant any bad seed. It's actually a bit of a disrespectful question. Like, we don't think he knows what he's doing. He's not a good enough farmer to know what's good and bad. No, Jesus plants only the good seed. This is significant. Jesus says, I'm the one that plants good seed. The good seed of the sons of the kingdom. So any of you that raised your hand and said that you're a disciple, the good news for you today is that you're good seed. I'm glad some of you said amen to that and are happy about it. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The evil one plants seeds as well. We've been talking about this over the course of the last weeks. We've been going rather at length about the differences, right? There are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of Satan, and there is the kingdom of Jesus. This is clearly being shown again in this parable. There's not a third kingdom. There's not another option. There are two kingdoms. And as we have learned, as we've been going along through this, you can only belong to one kingdom. There's no dual citizenship here. in this reality. There's no, you can't be a part of both kingdoms. You can only be a part of one or the other. If anyone is living a life apart of both kingdoms, you've shown yourself to be a part of Satan's kingdom. Jesus makes that abundantly clear elsewhere. We're not going to get into it today. There are two kingdoms. If you do not belong to God, then you belong to the devil. How do you know who the children of God are? What have we been talking about as we've gone along here in the last weeks? What have we learned? How do we know who belongs to God? Anybody remember some of the things we've read, even just in the last weeks? It's an open book test. You can look back. Anyone who does the will of the Father are my brothers and sisters and mother, Jesus said. Yeah. Yeah, interesting. Just in last week's parable, there was one crop that belonged to God and all the other crops did not. Which was the crop that belonged to God? The one that was producing. Yeah. The one that was producing fruit. Elsewhere, Jesus says, they'll know you are my disciples if you love one another. Elsewhere, John, in the beginning, Jesus says, those who received him, who believed in his name, were given the right to be called children of God. In Romans 10:9, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You belong to the kingdom. You don't belong to the kingdom because you're a nice person. You don't belong to the kingdom because you do nice things. You don't belong to the kingdom because you go to church. You don't belong to the kingdom because you read your Bible. You don't belong to the kingdom because you know the Lord's Prayer off by heart. You don't belong to the kingdom because your family is a Christian family. You don't belong to the kingdom because your nation is a Christian nation. How do you belong to the kingdom? You repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's how you belong to the kingdom. And how do you know if you've done that? Real simple. You'll be producing fruit. There will be evidence that that has taken place in your life. Going to church is not producing fruit. I've looked right through the Bible. I don't see anywhere where it says that going to church is producing fruit. It's important to go to church. By all means, I'm not trying to keep you from coming back next week. Producing fruit is when your heart is changing, when your mind is changing, when your attitude is changing, when your actions are changing, when you are becoming more like Christ and less like the devil. That's the production of fruit. And only God does that in you as you abide in Him. I keep wanting to go to John 15. That's a sermon for another day. There is an enemy, and he sows seeds. And those seeds are the sons of the devil, the people that belong to him. If you have never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if your life is not demonstrating fruit, then you may very well belong to the devil. You may very well be what Jesus is talking about here when he says the seeds sown by the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are the angels. All right, moving along. Verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And so the people who are continuing to live in wickedness and evil, who continue to sin, who are not repentant of their sin, who are not demonstrating any change of heart, they are going to be gathered up and burned. That's what Jesus said. Those are his words. Sounds a lot like a place we sometimes refer to as hell, doesn't it? It's not a mythical place. It's a true place. It is the place where those who don't belong to God will go. They'll be gathered together and they will go there. What is hell going to be like? This parable isn't intending to teach us all that hell is going to be like. It says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping. I saw some weeping. I saw some serious weeping, agonizing weeping last week when I was at the hospital when Christina was in really, really poor shape. It was tough. Gnashing of teeth. I honestly don't even know for sure exactly what that looks like. Scripture teaches us that it's going to be an eternity of horrific. You know what it's really going to be is life without God. An eternity without God. I mean, we're talking about the kingdom of God here. We're talking about how the kingdom of God has permeated this world through us, His Holy Spirit, His Word. Can you imagine this, even just this earth? Can you imagine this earth without the Christians in it? Without the influence, albeit sometimes broken influence and albeit sometimes mistaken influence, but without the influence of those who love Jesus, can you imagine a place without that? Imagine a place without the Holy Spirit. Imagine a place without the Word of God. Imagine the wickedness of the human heart unbridled and left to just go crazy because God's presence is not there with them. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. If God's kingdom was a democracy, we would vote out hell, wouldn't we? We'd vote it down. Wouldn't we? God's kingdom's not a democracy. And we're probably okay with that. We would mess it right up. But would we vote it down? I'm not even sure that we would. I'm not even sure that we would. I think that as we grow in Christ's likeness, as we grow in righteousness, as we understand truth and justice, but even more so, can you imagine that the eternity that God has designed for you that's going to be pure, do you think it would be cool if we let a bunch of wickedness into that? Would you vote for that? I don't think I would, actually. I don't think I would actually even want that. And we're not even getting into the theology about how God can't be in the presence of wickedness and that wouldn't survive, it would be consumed. But we'll continue along. Because I like the very next verse also, or the next phrase. We don't want to miss it. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining like the sun. Not because we're producing sunshine ourselves, but really because we're reflecting the glory of God. And His glory is shining in us and through us and reflecting through us. What a beautiful thing to imagine a place of perfect glory. A place where there is no weeping. Where there is no crying, where there are no tears, where there is no sickness and mourning and death, a place that is joy and relationships that are right the way God intended for them to be. We get little moments and glimpses of them here on this earth, but we can't even imagine. Someone once said, imagine the best thing you can imagine and heaven's going to be better than that. That'll almost hurt your brain. Perfect. Unity, peace. Oh, some of you would really like some peace right about now in your life, wouldn't you? Perfect peace. That's the outcome. That is what awaits those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus is teaching. And so we reflect upon heaven and hell. And we think, you know, sometimes we think, I really wish God would get a little bit quicker in taking this all and putting it all together and finishing it off, you know, and finalizing the things that He said are going to happen. But then if we start thinking that way if we start thinking about all the wickedness in this world and all the weeds that are there together with us and how that gets us down and discourages us, and it does. Don't get me wrong, it does. But if we start thinking, man, I wish God would come and take care of that, that, and that, and then we got to remember we once were that, that, and that. Right? If God would have been a bit quicker in sending his son again on the white stallion time, what would have become of you? Some of you could point back to a specific date and time where had Jesus returned again before that date, you would have ended up in the burning fire section of things. And so we say, thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you that you were patient to include me, and surely should be the attitude that we would have for all others. I want you this morning to be wheat. That's the culmination of this parable and this message. I want you to be wheat. How many times has somebody come up to you and said, man, I'd really like you to be wheat? That just doesn't happen very often in life. But that's exactly what my desire is for you. That's what Jesus' desire and intention is. It's clear from Scripture that Jesus has made it so that all could enter the kingdom. Oh, some of the mysteries, I never even got to all of them. But one of them is that the Gentiles are included. The things that are being revealed. A mystery is that you don't have to save yourself. Jesus has provided the means for you to be saved. And he wants you to accept that offer that he has for you. He wants you to be wheat. He wants you to be one of his sons or daughters. I want you all to be wheat. But the reality of it is that some of you are not. Some of you are probably weeds. I don't know your hearts, and it's not going to be for me to judge this. But God does know your heart. And he will absolutely judge this. I mean, if this parable doesn't tell us that there's a judgment that's coming, then I don't know what it tells us. And he's going to judge. And he's going to take a good look at you, and he's going to determine whether or not you belong to him or don't belong to him, whether or not you're a weed or whether or not you're wheat. And wishful thinking or good hopes or wonderful intentions aren't going to do much good for you, because you're either going to be a weed or wheat when that day comes. And since none of you know the length of your life or how many more breaths you have before yours is extinguished, you don't have all kinds of time to work that out down the road one day when you get around to it. There's a sense of urgency here with this parable. What if Jesus comes again today? What if your life ends today? What's your current state? There's not a second chance after death, where wheat will mysteriously be made into weeds after death. It's just not the way it works. And we have to be careful with this analogy that we don't take it so far that we break it down and it loses its intention. Jesus is saying, there are two groups of people. There are the ones that belong to the devil and there are the ones that belong to me. And the question is, which one are you? What I really don't want this morning is for you to think you're wheat when you're not. I meet people regularly that think they're wheat, and they are not weak. It's a wonderfully grand challenge to gently and graciously help someone understand that they're not wheat when they're not. It's very hard to do. How do you tell someone? You think you're going to heaven, but you're not. But it's actually a fairly easy litmus test to determine whether you belong to the devil or you belong to Jesus. We've been talking about this all morning and in the previous weeks. If you have repented of your sin, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and you are following after Him, then you are wheat. And if you are not, or have not, then you are weeds. Heaven forbid that any of you would leave here today thinking that you're wheat because of your good actions, because of your good lineage, because of all of these other things that people sometimes think that they're wheat by. Today you must know if you are wheat or weeds. I don't want any wheat leaving here thinking they're weeds either. That's equally important to me. Every now and again, I interact with folks who love Jesus and they want to serve Him and honor Him, and they're worried that they don't belong to Him. I don't want you to be one of those people. I don't want you to think you're a weed when in fact you are a wheat. The same litmus test applies for you. And I have to interact with people. Sometimes I'll meet folks and they'll say, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. I remember distinctly one young lady, I don't know if I'm saved, she said to me. I said, oh, that's important. We need to talk about that. So I asked her, I said, are you a sinner? She goes, yes. I said, have you recognized that Jesus lived a perfect life and that He died on the cross for your sins and you can't do it yourself, but you have to trust in Him? Yes, absolutely. Is it your desire to serve Him and honor Him and you see progress in your life? Yep. You're saved. I didn't pronounce it. Well, I guess I kind of did. I didn't do it, but I pronounced it. Then you're saved. Then you're wheat. I don't want you to go away from here wondering where you fit into this. It's really that simple. Now that doesn't mean that you're perfect. There's nobody here that's perfect. It's about a trajectory. Is this what your life is doing over the course of time? I don't want you to go away thinking you're weeds when you're actually wheat. Which brings me full circle to this place that I started. I want you all to be wheat. I want you all to belong to the kingdom of heaven. I want you to go out from here today with great confidence of who you belong to. I want you to go out from here today with a great sense of forgiveness and freedom because He does not hold your sin against you if you repent to Him. I want you to go out from here with a great sense of mission and purpose and intention to be the little mustard seed and the little bit of dough that's spreading the truth of the kingdom of God to others so that more will come to hear and more will come to join and become a part of the ever-growing and great kingdom of God. I want you to have purpose and intention, and so that is the challenge for you today. Only you and God know your heart. Deal with Him today. Repent of your sin today. Be encouraged about the peace and forgiveness He brings you. Go from here with a sense of purpose and intention to live as a member of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for this parable that challenges us, that clearly draws a dividing line. Lord, it's our desire to be. We want to shine like the sun for all eternity. We want to spend forever together with You in Your presence, enjoying the beauty and awesomeness of the new heaven and the new earth which You will create, to live in Your presence forever in perfect love and peace and all of those beautiful things. If you have never before, or maybe need to be reaffirmed that you belong to Jesus and His kingdom, then you can just pray in your heart. You don't even need to speak the words out loud. You can just pray in your mind, in your heart, and say, Father, I am sinful and I cannot save myself. Jesus was perfect and can save me. I trust in His death and His resurrection. Thank You for forgiving me and making me clean and new. I pledge my life to follow You. Thank You for Your Spirit that will come to live in me, to help me to grow and to mature and to become perfect. Use me for Your glory and for the building of Your kingdom. And thank You for the promise that one day I will be with You and shine like the sun. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.